Human beings have a remarkably high capacity for foolishness. Let's take, for example, the story of a man who woke up one morning in the dead of a Minnesota winter to find that the engine of his car had frozen. His solution? Pour hot gasoline into the car. So he put some into a pot and warmed it on his kitchen stove. As you can guess, that didn't go so well. Or there's the story of the two truck drivers who stopped before a low-hanging overpass to decide whether their 18-wheeler could go under it or not. They got out, looked at it. The driver pointed out that the clearance was that of 13 feet 1 inch. Yet their truck required at least 14 feet. But his colleague made an even more astute observation. There weren't any cops around, so they should just go for it. And they did. And it didn't go so well. As Bill Engvall would have said, here's your sign. These stories of people who appear to be not so bright, behaving in foolish ways, is just a humorous way to lead into a little bit more serious topic. Paul has written to the churches in Galatia because they have developed a very serious problem due to some very foolish decisions. They're trying to live out the Christian life by the power of their own efforts. Or to put it another way, they were now trying to earn the grace that they had already received freely through Christ. So here's what I'd like to take us this morning. We're going to look at two main points. The first, we'll discuss the Galatians' problems of self-righteousness and how we too could fall into that same sort of trap. Then, we'll look at the solution to the problem. Living the Christian life by faith and by the Spirit. Simple as that. I only have two. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, gathered together as a people, coming to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Lord, you'll work through my feeble lips and my nervous twitches, twittering, whatever may be, Lord. These type of things, Father, I ask that you work through them. That your Spirit, as it ministers to us this morning, would encourage us, that we would be reminded of the gospel, that we would be reminded of your grace and your mercy, and that you would encourage us to go out this week trusting and resting in Christ alone. We ask all this in his most precious name. Amen. So, the Galatians had a problem of self-righteousness. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Paul's using a really strong language here to talk to these Galatians, calling them foolish. He uses it twice here in the passage as you look. In verse 1, he calls starting off, oh, foolish Galatians. And in verse 3, he says again, are you so foolish? It's not a term that we would use lightly. Calling somebody else. It's not really kind to call somebody a fool. Dr. Stephen Lawson, a Reformed Baptist minister, said the term is the same as calling somebody a moron, though not in a name-calling way, but that's still same kind of strength. There are other words in Scripture that are used that we don't really want our children saying, such as stupid. You'll find words in their Scripture as the word stupid appearing in Scripture, but as we found out in our family, a young Marcus was learning to speak, and he picked up on the word stupid. We got horrified. You don't want to be going into church greeting the nice elderly seasoned citizens, and he says, hello, stupid. So we said to him, Marcus, don't say stupid. It makes people feel sad. But in this case, Paul is using a word that would make people feel sad, but he's using it in a strong way to help them to see the seriousness of the problem. What had happened here in this situation in Galatia, some men had come in who were, we'd refer to them as the Judaizers. They were some men of the Jewish tradition who were coming and calling for circumcision and following the entirety of the law in order to be right with God. So these Galatians here were listening to this call for circumcision. The Galatian people being a Gentile people, foreign to the Jewish people. And how foolish, really, as grown men who may actually want to follow along with circumcision. But they were seeing this as something to be made right with God, which is not the gospel. This is a similar event that happened at the Jerusalem Council. You can read in Acts 15:1, where they got together specifically to discuss, should we make the Gentiles be required to follow the law that we have been teaching there? And if you look through there, there is a vehement disagreement, and they came together to discern that's not what we should be doing. So they were looking at this as a way that they would then be accepted by God, even though they had heard the gospel, but they were seeing this as a performance on their way to be in, accepted with God and maybe even accepted with the other Jews. The behavior of the Galatians overall in the book leads Paul to believe that he may have labored over them in vain. You can see that in chapter 4, verse 11. They had been running well, as he said, but they were no longer doing so, he said in chapter 5, verse 7. And should they continue to forsake the gospel, they would be without Christ and without hope. So the Galatians, having begun the Christian's life by the Spirit, they were now trying to complete it on their own effort. You look again there at verse 2. Paul says again, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh? And then, so we see two words in there that he is referring to. Works of the law, that was down in verse 5. Among the Lord who works miracles among you, did he do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he refers to works of the law and to the flesh. Well, what does Paul mean by works of the law? Down a little bit lower, he says in chapter verse 10, for anyone who relies on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, everyone who does not abide by all things written in the books of the law. The Old Testament had come and given the law. But there weren't just these ceremonial commands. The commands that somebody referred to as the triad of Jewish identity, which being circumcision, food laws, and the Sabbath. These are the types of laws that they were trying to bring in, works of law. But the works of law could not just be those specific things, those outward externals, but a works of the law could be any of the commands of God that we try to obey in order to be accepted by God. Anything that you do to try to earn or merit God's favor, doing a work, is a work of law because it is your effort and not through the Spirit. Paul also referred to it as the flesh. The flesh is that self-righteousness brought about by self-effort. These are things that are done apart from faith and the work of the Spirit. The flesh would be, again, opposite or the antithesis. Antithesis. Who really tries to put that in a sermon and use a word like that and say it cleanly? I tell you, what a foolish guy. Galatians, turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at verses 16 to 17. Only when you're preaching does it take forever to get to the passage. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If life by the Spirit entails living for God's glory, by the Spirit's power, in light of Jesus' gospel, then life by the flesh would be just the reverse. It would entail then desiring the things of the world more than the glories of God. Skip on down a little bit in the same chapter to verse 19 through 21, and we'll see Paul listing out here more evidences of the things of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things of the like. These things are not an exhaustive list, but an example of works of the flesh. And Paul is equating what they were trying to do to be made right with God as works of the flesh, like these things. They may be thinking of them as good things that they have to do to merit God's favor, but as you can see, these are not things that they should be doing as works of the flesh. So, well, what about you and me, though? Was this just a Galatians problem? Should we also be concerned? This could end up being our problem as well of self-righteousness. And I'm going to look at it in two ways here. Pursuing godly things first in the wrong ways, and then we could also be pursuing godly things with the wrong motives. An example of pursuing things in the wrong ways would be striving then under our own strength rather than God's. An example there could be feeling guilty for some sort of sinful thing that you've done and not feeling free from that guilt until you've done something to make restitution. How many times have felt like something you did that morning, shouldn't have done that? Well, I'm going to go about and do this thing instead, make myself feel better knowing that I'm making amends. We're all guilty of that. It also could be thinking that if I can just get back to church or pay it forward a little bit more, then my conscience wouldn't be so bothered by how I spoke to so-and-so or by what I looked at online or by how dishonest I was with my customer. These type of things are striving there on your own effort. We're not supposed to strive on our own effort. We're supposed to look more to Christ for that effort. And the Spirit's power helping us. We can see that here by seeing the opposite in examples of from verses like these. If you flip over quickly to Colossians chapter 1, we'll look at a couple verses there. Colossians 1, verses 11 and 29. Colossians 1:11 says, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." It's not by your strength, but be strengthened by His power. And then down in the chapter, if you turn a page to verse 29, if you need to. Verse 29 says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me." And then in Philippians, flip back to Philippians 4:13, we see Paul stating there, "I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." So pursuing these things in the wrong ways, apart from Christ and the work of His Spirit, is ways that we can have self-righteousness. Another way is pursuing godly things with the wrong motives, doing good deeds in order to gain or maintain God's love and acceptance. Some examples of this may be serving in the church for good, godly purposes, but doing so without prayer or seeking God's help in the matter, doing it without asking for His help or strength, being really bothered or offended if your services aren't recognized, if you're not sufficiently honored for what you do, if seeing the motivation behind your mind is not a godly motivation for serving. I would be honest, up here, I'm leading music all the time. I could very clearly be saying, "Wow, that sounds good. I did that right." And I'm thankful that we now have drums and thankful that I was finally able to get that in and we can play that and have my son playing. But then the Lord quickly brings upon me my abilities. And I see that is not my own strength. I could get caught up in doing that type of thing of leading the music for all the wrong reasons. Thankfully, the Lord still can bring positive fruit and blessing to you through my sinful motives. He can still do so, but it's something that He has to still work within me. So I give you these examples of two, just the things to make you think about. But I also don't want you to start looking at these things saying, okay, now I gotta pray. Check. I gotta make sure I'm doing this right. Don't want you to create a checklist for the ways, the things you have to do things right. But just to give you, this is just an example of a list of ways. So that's the problem. That is the problem. Thank the Lord that He has provided a solution. Let's look back down again through verses 2 through 5, where we'll be spending a lot of the meat of this time. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? As we look at the solutions, we're going to look at the Christian life is, it begins by the Spirit and it continues by faith. Those are the two solutions as we look at, beginning by the Spirit and continuing by faith. Here, if you look through this passage, you can notice how many different times, just in this one section, that Paul references things, mentions the Spirit, just in this one group. I go through and I've highlighted and circled on my passage. See how big this is, Dave? This would be great for your reading in the mornings. But if you look at here, you can see in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works, he mentions. Verse 3, having begun by the Spirit. Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit. And down in verse 14, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Okay, so clearly the Spirit is centrally involved in the Christian life. So in verse 1, we see Paul starting off his argument. Having begun by the Spirit, he says, do you see Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified? Through Paul's preaching of the gospel, he presented a vivid picture of Jesus Christ crucified. It was very clearly presented. They were given the gospel, the announcement of what was done for them and not what they needed to do. Many of the commentators, as I'm reading through here, emphasized this aspect of his vivid preaching. It was powerful preaching, giving the hearers a graphic image of what was actually accomplished. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul says, our gospel came to you not simply by words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Being a good Reformed Presbyterian, I have to quote John Calvin in a sermon. John Calvin says, commenting on this passage, Paul's doctrine had instructed them concerning Christ in such a manner as if he had been exhibited to them in a picture or even crucified among them. Such a representation could not have been made by any eloquence or by enticing words of man's wisdom had it not been accompanied by the power of the Spirit. As a side note, Calvin also encourages the preachers to penetrate into the consciences of men to make them see Christ crucified and to feel the shedding of his blood. Paul's emphasizing here the beginning was at Christ on the cross, and he made it real for them. He made it very vivid and seen right before them. It begins by the Spirit, and the beginning of the Christian life starts at the cross. Everything flows from the cross by the power of the Spirit. Verse 3 says again, having begun by the Spirit, when we come to saving faith, it's not by the power then of our own wills, but because we are spiritually dead when the Spirit brings us from death to life. Without getting too deep right now into the Spirit's work and regeneration, which I'll leave that up to Ryan and Brett on Friday evening, plug again, as we get in there to discuss how it is that we come to saving faith, let's just look here at just a few verses here that show the Spirit at work there in the beginning of the Christian life. If you turn over the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in John 1, verses 12 through 13, we'll read there, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then in chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And you jump down to verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And then if you flip over to Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, we find there Paul saying again here, verses 4 through 7, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." So life begins by the Spirit. Okay? But not only does the Christian life begin by the Spirit, but it also continues by the Spirit. In verse 5, if we look down of Galatians, our chapter, and make you jump back and forth, you keep your finger in there, but I'm, again, big paper, easy for me to look down at. Verse 5, it says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law?" Notice here, I'm emphasizing two words there that he talks of. The word supplies and works, okay? These are in the more of a progressive or an ongoing tense, not just he worked among you or he supplied back then. It's an ongoing thing. The Spirit continues to work and to carry us through the Christian life. In Philippians 2, 12 through 13, I'll just read in there, Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." He's working through you as you work out your salvation through fear and trembling. That is an element of sanctification where he is working alongside you. And as the song that we sung to start off here this morning, coming from Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." The Spirit works and continues to work through us as we work out our Christian life. We also have the fruits of the Spirit then as evidences of Christ working in our lives. In Galatians 5 again, we see the works of the fruit of the Spirit listed out there: of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. These fruits then we see as a manifestation of the Spirit's work in our lives as we walk and we live and we are moved by the Spirit. That's evidences then of his continuing work in us. But the Spirit never works alone. He always works by and with the gospel. If we look back again, verse 2, saying over again, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Okay? The Christian life is a life also that is lived by faith. As we had looked at a number of times before, we saw how many times the Spirit is used in this passage. But how many times does Paul reference faith? This will take longer. In verse 2, works of the law are by hearing with faith. Verse 5, by hearing with faith. Verse 7, "Know then that it is those of faith who are of Abraham." You can see on and on it goes, faith, 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 faith. Paul's getting an emphasis here. We live by faith. Life is by faith in the Spirit. But in verse 2, and those you're constantly seeing there, Paul's putting the juxtapositions, we can say, of believing up and against works or working your faith. Not working your faith, sorry. Believing against works, okay? And so, for an example for believing, faith, Paul then appears back to the example of Abraham as he starts speaking there, verse 7. And notice those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Think of this in this situation. You had the Judaizers, the people of the Jews, who were coming in trying to say, you must be circumcised, you must follow the law, the law, the law. And what does Paul do in this thing? He goes back to the Old Testament of what they're saying, and he goes back before the law, and he appeals to Abraham, who came 430 years before the law. He appeals to the faith before the law on there. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So faith is the evidence, not working. Because he says again in verse 10, as we read earlier, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. So it's faith or works. Life, curse. Blessings, curse. He balances out there. It's like trusting in Christ's obedience versus trusting in your own works and your own obedience. Okay? He's clearly distinguishing those two. But we need to be careful here as we talk about this. There's two extremes then that we need to be avoided when we hear this. Some will hear this and think it means we don't need to be concerned with good works at all. But we've seen already that the problem isn't good works per se, okay? But rather it's trying to do good works in order to gain or maintain God's acceptance. The Spirit-led life of faith will be a life of good work, but it's a life of Spirit-wrought effort that bears good fruit. Others, however, will hear this and completely miss Paul's point. They will miss Paul's rebuke then of legalism. Here's how the legalist will hear Paul's solution. They hear Paul saying, we are not saved by how well we do good works, but they will interpret that to mean we're saved instead by how well we believe. Friends, that is not the gospel. Have you heard the story of the Jewish brethren with the remarkable names of Smith and Brown together in the evening of the first Passover? Hebrew Smith is there and he says, have you heard that the angel of death is passing through tonight? Hebrew Brown replies, oh yes, of course, we all know about that. Moses has instructed us. Smith replies, well, have you done what we have been told to do? Have you slaughtered the Passover lamb? Are you about to eat the meal and have you spread the blood on the doorposts and the lintel? Well, are you prepared? Brown says, well, yes, of course. Because when the angel sees the blood, he will pass over the house. How about you? Are you prepared? Well, yes, I've done everything that we've been told to do, but I'm not just a little worried. This is really serious stuff. Think of all the incredible things we've seen. Frogs everywhere. Flies. The hail. The Nile turning into blood. The plague of darkness. Just terrible stuff. And now we hear of an angel of death that is going to go through the land and kill all the firstborn. Not just of the people, but also of the cattle. You know, I have 17 children, but I really do love my firstborn. This is really scary stuff. Brown says, well, what are you worried about? What God said through Moses was that if you sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the door, as he said to, when the angel of death passes over you, you will be safe. So what have you got to worry about? Oh, I know what he says, but with the situations like these going on, this is really scary stuff. So that night, the angel of death passes through the land. Which man lost his son? Mr. Smith or Mr. Brown? Dave? Neither of them. Because the salvation of the son did not depend on the strength or the intensity of the faith. And neither are we saved by the strength of our faith. We're saved by the object of our faith. That's why Paul begins in verse 1, directing our focus to Jesus. As you look back at verse 1, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So the final point on faith is this. Faith is objective. Faith is something outside of ourselves. It is a belief in the finished work accomplished by Christ on our behalf. Our faith is keeping our eyes on Jesus and not on ourselves. Since our faith is on Christ and His promise, and it is He who supplies the Spirit to us, we don't have to worry that our faith is not strong enough. So the foolish Galatians had a big problem. They were trying to live out the Christian life by works of the law in the power of their own flesh. And we saw how we too can so easily fall into the same trap of self-righteousness. But there is a solution, and that is living a life by the Spirit working through us by hearing with faith. So that leaves us then with two questions that we need to work through. Having begun, or have you begun to live the Christian life by the Spirit? Maybe this is your first time hearing about Christ and how He came to redeem His people from the curse by becoming the curse for us. Maybe you've been to church all your life, but felt like it was something that you had to do in order to keep your life on the positive side of the scale when everything was said and done. If you have been trying to live the best life now that you can live by relying on your own works, look again at Galatians 3:10, where it says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" This requirement of the law is on every single one of us. We all have to keep it. But the good news is that you can begin to live the Christian life by the Spirit right now by simply looking to Christ by faith, acknowledging yourself as a sinner, under the curse, and in need of a Savior. Repent of your sins and ask Christ to forgive you, and you will receive the full righteousness of Christ credited to your account. Now, if you have already begun the Christian life by the Spirit, how are you continuing to live? Are you relying on your own works of righteousness to get you through? Do you have a daily checklist of things that you need to accomplish in order to earn enough grace or merit for the day? Are you busying yourself with good, godly church activities, but doing so without prayer or seeking the Spirit's help, doing so with the wrong motives, the wrong motivations? We need to remember the gospel and to preach it to ourselves daily. Tim Keller, in his concluding comments on the study of this passage, says that, quote, "Salvation means much more than forgiveness. We do not simply have our slate wiped clean. We also become perfect in God's sight. And we stay perfect in God's sight. We do not begin by trusting in Christ's curse-becoming, blessing-giving death for us, and then continue by human effort, as though we must now earn ongoing blessings. That is foolish. We go on as we began, having our hearts melted and molded by knowing and trusting Christ crucified. We never move on from the gospel. We never can and never need to." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Christ crucified for us. We thank You, Father, that You have accomplished all the works of the law that we failed to and could never live up to. I ask, Lord, that this morning that You would encourage us to remember the cross as we leave here today, as we start work on Monday or school on Monday or another day of housework or whatever You have before us, Lord, that You would help us remember that You have accomplished everything for us, and we do not need to go about these things in our own effort. Help us, Lord, to remember the Spirit's work and power within our lives, daily relying on You for Your strength. looking to the cross and realizing that you accomplished everything for us that we were unable to do. Help us to rest on Christ. Help us to see the foolish behaviors that we have been doing in our lives and look to Christ for his solution of spirit-wrought blessing through faith. We ask this, Lord, in the name of Christ Jesus, the only Son of God. Amen.